Just a fair warning to everyone. My breakfast consisted of a bowl of Captain Crunch and a caffeine pill. So I'm hopped up at the moment, all right? So if you had seatbelts, I'd tell you to fasten them because I don't know where we're going, but we're getting there, all right? Stephen Curry, love him, hate him, doesn't really matter. He's one of the best out there in terms of basketball in the NBA. Like, the man can shoot a ball. He's one of the best, but would you care to venture a guess at how many throws, how many shots he takes during the week, on the average week, in season, out of season? 2,000. About 300 shots a day coming from the guy who's at the top of his game. Tiger Woods, when he was at the top of his game, you know how much he would practice every day? Putting, driving, just over and over and over again. 7 to 8 hours a day. Coming from one of the best in the world. Now, why did these guys spend so much time practicing when they're already so good? Because the fundamentals are so incredibly important. You have to have the fundamental elements down, and if you don't, you're not gonna be at the best of your game, and you're gonna lose that touch. All right? So why does the church insist that we celebrate Easter every year? Insist that we go through this routine of Lent. Insist that we remember the passion, the death, and the resurrection of our Lord. Because it's driving home the fundamentals of our faith. It's because it's so easy to forget that Jesus Christ rose from the dead. And even now, hearing that, oh yeah, yeah, Father, I got that. We learned that in second grade or whatever. Did you hear what I just said? A man died and he rose from the dead again. He was dead, now he's alive. That doesn't happen every day. That's not something that's passé. And so the church asks us to remember today this central core element of our faith. This is the very heart of what we believe. Like St. Paul said, if Christ wasn't raised from the dead, then our faith is in vain. If Christ wasn't raised from the dead, then what we're doing this morning doesn't matter. We're wasting our time. This truth of the resurrection, it's the central core of the faith, and we go back to the central core. This essential teaching, and there's a Greek word for that. It's called the kerygma. It's a word that we've kind of lost touch with. Kerygma, it basically means the proclamation, that which is proclaimed. You read the Acts of the Apostles. What did Peter, James, and John? What did they go out and preach after the resurrection? They didn't get into squabbles about this particular thing or that particular thing. They preached the core of the kerygma, the core of the faith, the basic elements of the truth of reality of what Jesus Christ was all about, what he came for and died for. The kerygma. And thousands were converted. So what are we talking about in the kerygma? What is this truth that becomes so passé and becomes, it's so close to us that we forget it? It's a story of salvation history. Number one, God created the world out of love. You go back all the way to Genesis like we did last night at the Easter Vigil. You start at Genesis and you work your way through the Old Testament. God created the world out of love. He didn't have to do it. He was already perfectly happy in himself, with himself, by himself. He did it for the sake of the creatures that he created. He created the world out of love, and then man came along and screwed everything up. Adam and Eve, the snake, the whole nine yards, right? He created the world out of love. We messed it up. But even from the beginning, even in the garden, he promised a redeemer. Even then he said, you will strike at his heel and he will crush your head. Even in the garden, there was a promise of a redeemer that he would come. And that redeemer is Jesus Christ. He came, he lived, he died. And he rose from the dead. He's now exalted at the right hand of the Father. And what the church offers us as proof, what's the proof of this resurrection? An empty tomb that we hear about in today's gospel. They went in the tomb and there was nothing but cloths there. I've been to the tomb. There's no bones. There's no body there. It's simply a fact that that tomb was empty that morning, and you have to reconcile that with your faith. Whatever you believe about Jesus Christ, you have to understand that tomb was empty that morning. Why? Why was it empty? There's a couple of options. You could be like the scribes and Pharisees who just assumed that the apostles somehow broke in, they stole the body of Jesus and went around telling everyone that he rose from the dead. A hoax, a lie, so to speak. But then those same apostles who theoretically stole this body, 10 of them, Judas didn't because he hung himself, and John didn't because he wasn't martyred, but 10 of them went on to die. Peter himself was crucified because they refused to deny the fact that Jesus rose from the dead. Something drove those men to proclaim, Jesus Christ is alive. He rose from the dead. Something is real. And they refused, even at the point of torture, they refused to deny that. No one's going to die for a hoax. There was nothing to be gained for them. It's the truth of the gospel that we have to confront today. And if it wasn't that, what if he rose from the dead from his own power? What if Jesus Christ actually is God made flesh? And I'm here to tell you that's the truth. He wants to have a relationship with us. He's not dead, he's alive. He's not a historical person from history like one of the pharaohs or like Abraham Lincoln. He's alive and drawing air like you and I. He sits at the right hand of the Father and he wants to know you, he wants to love you, and he wants you to love him. That is the kerygma. And I'm telling you there is power there. Why do you think tens of thousands converted to the early apostles' preaching? Because there's power in that truth. And I would go around to college campuses when I was in seminary, and I would start conversations with these college kids, and they would begin with their arms crossed. Like, I dare you. I dare you to get through. I dare you. And most of these kids were from Christian backgrounds. Most of them had parents who had some sort of affiliation with the church. They had heard this all before. And so in a certain sense, their faith was inoculated. They were not only did they not believe, but they were opposed. I dare you to break through to me. And I would say what I just told you, the kerygma. God created the world. God loves you. Jesus Christ came, he suffered, he died, he rose from the dead, and he wants to know you because he's so crazy in love with you that he went and suffered on the cross. And I'm telling you, this is absolute gospel truth. These kids would go from leaning back, arms crossed, to leaning in because there is power in that simple, basic truth, the kerygma. And yet, we forget. How many of us have recited the creed, I believe in God, the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth, and Jesus Christ, the only Son of the Lord, conceived of the Holy Spirit. Suffered of the Apostle Pilate, was crucified. Time out. Pretend for just a moment this morning. Pretend this is the first time you've ever heard this. Pretend you lived 2,000 years ago and you're minding your own business on some town along the Sea of Galilee. And some crazy guy came in calling himself an apostle and said, I saw a man die and now he's alive and he's God. That message should strike your ears with some sort of ringing. This is not common everyday stuff we're talking about. But what happens? What can happen to our faith when we forget the basics? It can be very, very dangerous. In fact, deadly to our faith. I've recently started reading a book, Embracing the Love of God, by a Protestant man named James Smith. And as I read this paragraph here, it struck me to the core because I knew exactly what he was talking about. Because I've lived it. He said, I lived my faith as a Christian in an early Christian life with the belief that God didn't really like me. God tolerated me, I thought, in the hopes that someday he would improve me. One day I might just gather myself together, quit sinning, and start behaving like Jesus. And then I was certain then God would approve of me. I got up early almost every day and I prayed, reading the Bible between 5 and 7 o'clock in the morning. I fasted once a week. I spent time helping the poor, maintained straight A's. I entertained the idea of becoming a monk because I figured that by abandoning all the pleasures of this world, I would somehow please God even more. And in a slow, almost imperceptible way, I developed an unhealthy conception of God. As a result, the Christian life became a painful drudgery. On the outside, I appeared joyful and upbeat, but beneath the holy veneer lurked a bitter and unhappy person who secretly hated himself and the God that he claimed to serve. That's what happens when we forget the essentials. When we stray from the core truth of our faith. And if you've been there, if you know what I'm talking about, if you're there now, you know how painful that is. One of the most common things I hear in confession, my favorite confessions are when somebody says exactly that. Father, I've been doing all the right things. I've been going to Mass. I've been praying, and yet I feel this distance from God. But I want to have that relationship. Let's go back to the fundamentals. Go back to the beginning. God loves you. Period. End of story. And if your conception of God, if the God that you're worshiping is the one who says, if you do all the right things, then you're good enough, then I'll accept you, then I'll love you. Guess what? That's a false idol. That's not the God I worship. That's not Jesus Christ. You cannot buy, you cannot earn God's love. It's a free gift that's given. And the power of the resurrection has the power to transform a life. We don't have to live in this drudgery of Christianity that this James Smith is describing. It's supposed to bring joy. It's supposed to bring freedom. And if the Christian life that we're exhibiting is just this painful drudgery, yeah, I've got to go to Mass once again. Sunday morning came around, I have to drag my sorry rear out of bed. Something's wrong with that. That's Jesus said, I've come that they might have life and might have it in abundance. And that's not living life in abundance. But I'm here to tell you, I promise you, because I've been there and now I'm on the other side, not because of me, but because of God's grace, because he worked through and broke through my stubbornness. There can be joy and peace. And I'm not trying to sell you a bed of roses and rainbows and sunshine. The Christian life still has suffering. But what I am saying is even in the depths of that suffering, God can be there and transform it. That's what we proclaim. That is the kernel, the very, very nutshell of what we proclaim as a church. And then as soon as we forget that, we're in deep trouble. Brothers and sisters, I'm inviting you today to hear the story of the resurrection as if it's the first time. To be challenged by the thought of this guy rising from the dead. And if he did, what does that mean? If he did, what is he asking of you? Let's enter the joy of the resurrection. Let today be the day your faith is transformed. Let today be the day you allow God to love you as he wishes and not as you put the conditions on his love. God, I'll let you love me when I do this and this and this. Then you can love me. Brothers and sisters, Jesus Christ is alive and he is risen.